decisions made that we regret. But occasionally, there is a decision made, an action taken, or a word spoken that we cannot just set aside. It has been so traumatic in our lives or in the lives of others that it will not wrest itself free from the clutches of our mind or heart. It comes back to us on occasions. We're doing well for a while and then something happens. There's a context in which reminds us of that word. There's a situation or an individual that looks to us in a way, an inkling of the eye, an intonation of tone of voice, and that takes us back to that moment when we said what we said or we took a decision that we took. It's as though that word or that action has pulled a curtain down upon our lives, not entirely, but partially. But it's partially enough to leave us feeling not just jaded for a moment or two, but floored. It's as though that sin or those sins have left us on our backside looking up at life. And all we can think about is, if only, if only, if only I had not said it, if only I had expressed it differently, if only I had done it differently, if only I had made a different decision. But you see, we can't say if only, because there's no turning back of time. That decision, that word, that action is historically grained into our lives. Whether it's a sin of omission, not doing what we should do, or a sin of commission, doing that which we should not do, it's there. And the consequences, they live with us. My question to you this morning is, do you understand that you can address that? Do you know that you can deal with that sin? Are you aware that you do not have to be subject to the taunts of the enemy of our souls who will come back and remind us of that sin? Do you know that there is real, genuine, true forgiveness to be obtained from Jesus Christ, from that specific word, that specific sin, that specific decision? How many of you are living a life this morning which is overshadowed because of that sin? It's as almost as every filter of every decision that's made in your life goes through the funnel of that sin or that sinful pattern, that sinful practice. I want to ask you this morning, do you want to be lifted out of that? Do you want a fresh start? And it's not age dependent. It's not only for the young ones who have barely made any mistakes in their life and don't know what a big decision wrong taken is. It's for you this morning who has a burden of the consequences of a sin in your life that is so great that it's holding you back in every way and you can't see your way through it. What happens in the life of Peter here is extremely important for us. It's one of the most beautiful passages in the Word of God. John chapter 21. Here is a man who was devastated by what he had done. He had denied the Lord 3 times. And how Jesus deals with him, this real man, who wept bitterly bitterly, who was broken and devastated, how Jesus deals with him is something that we need to comprehend, every one of us, if we're going to break free from the sins that the enemy of our souls would lay on us with great impunity at every opportunity. And that's what I want to consider. I want to consider how Jesus deals with Peter. Jesus speaks to him in John chapter 21 in the 15th verse after he'd finished eating the meal. And he says to Simon, son of John, "Do you truly love me more than these?" And when you look at the dialogue between Jesus and Peter that follows and that's in the presence of the other apostles, and you see the road to recovery, the journey to restored usefulness, that's something that should bring us a great sense of both opportunity and hope. Peter was a man who had fallen into real sin. He had denied, as we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, Jesus, not just to another apostle, and said, he didn't just say, "I'm not sure whether or not Jesus is the Savior. I'm not 100% sure. I mean, the Messiah we know was supposed to come and he was supposed to deliver his people, but he has come, hasn't he? And he said he's the Messiah. We saw great miracles and we heard him speak with great authority. We saw many thousands hanging his words, but here he is and we've just seen him carted off to be in the presence of the high priest and ultimately the presence of Pontius Pilate." It wasn't just an expression of doubt. Three times. "A young woman, I think it's him. I don't even know the man." "Another man, I think you were with him." "I'm not. But sure, you're a Galilean. I don't know what you're talking about." And this didn't happen in quick succession. It wasn't that the young girl came up to him and said, "I think, no, I know I'm not one of those." And then a man turns around and says, "Ah, but you were." "No, I wasn't." And then a guy says, "Ah, you were there, definitely. I saw you. You're going to the Galileans. You were there." There was time between each of these events. The woman spoke. There was a little time afterwards. The man spoke. And then about an hour later. So he had time to process what Jesus had said to him but a matter of hours earlier about denying him. And then when he denies him the third time, what does he hear? The cock crowing. This is incredible. This is something of profound import in this man's life. This man now realizes that he who had said, "I would be with Jesus unto the point of death itself." You see, all the other apostles, they love you, Jesus. I know they love you. But listen, I really, really, really love you. I'll go to the point of death for you. Jesus says, "Well, let's see." And as the rooster crows a third time, whose eye does he catch? The young woman's? One of the men? The Lord Jesus gets eye contact with him instantly. Instantly. And at that moment, Peter, looking into the eyes of Jesus, understands what he has done. He's loved Jesus. He's walked with Jesus. He's listened to Jesus. He's been taught with Jesus. He's ate the bread of the miracle that Jesus gave to them in the feeding of the 5,000. He has seen that Lazarus raised. He has loved him. And now he has denied him at a fireside from a young girl and two men. And Jesus is looking into his face and saying to him, "Peter, Peter, Peter." Peter doesn't utter a word. He goes outside And whether he stands or gets down on his knees, he cries his heart out. And men, if you've ever had occasion to cry your heart out, you know that it's been something that has really moved you. You know you've reached a point when you've cried like that where you can go nowhere back from there. Jesus did meet Peter after this. We know in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 34, and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, that Jesus appeared to Peter. We're not told what the conversation was between Jesus and Peter. This was after the resurrection of Jesus. But you could imagine that it would be a very emotional occasion for Peter. I'm sure that Peter must have expressed his sorrow to Jesus. And I'm sure that Jesus would have expresses forgiveness to Peter. I cannot imagine that Peter would have met Jesus, as recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, and not conveyed in his look of his face or the intonation of what he said that he was extraordinarily sorry for that event that took place on that day beside that fireplace. I can't imagine that it was just a normal conversation of, it's good to see you and how are you doing? But you see, this public denouncement, this public proclamation of rebellion, this public sin had to be addressed. The other apostles would have known that Peter had committed this rejection and denial of God. It had to be publicly addressed. Why does it need to be addressed publicly? Because question marks would have lain over Peter's life, you see. The other apostles would have said, well, the last thing that we remember, an encounter between, in a sense, public between Jesus, personal, and Peter, was when Peter denied Jesus. This man had a long future ahead of him. And the public needed to know that this sin had been addressed. And that this conversion, this conversation needed to happen in a public way. And so, let's look at the conversation. Let's look at what Jesus says. And I want you to look first how Jesus deals with the past event. And then I want to show you how Jesus clarifies the present situation and then how Jesus takes Peter into the future. And if you this morning have such a burden in your life, if there's a decision or a word or a situation in your life that has been a harbinger of pain to you, and you know that it's a public sin, and you know that it has to be dealt with, then listen this morning. Listen this morning. Do not allow the Word of God to go in one ear and out the other. Your life is too important. It's too significant. You need the Word of God to address you personally. You need the restoration of your soul. You need to be able to lie down by green pastures. You need to sit by still waters. Only Jesus can do this. Only Jesus can address the issue of your heart. I cannot do it in personal counseling. I can help you. I can appoint you to Jesus. But only Jesus can do it. And I want you to come to Jesus this morning and see how Jesus deals with this man's past, how Jesus deals with his present, and how Jesus takes him into the future. Does Peter love Jesus? Obviously he loves him. Obviously he does. What Jesus is saying to Peter is, where do you stand with me? You see, Peter had claimed that he loved Jesus. But Jesus said to him, you'll all fall away. And then Peter had made his pronouncement of standing with Jesus. And then that was all torn to shreds when this denial took place. And now the Lord is reminding Peter of his previous declaration of self-confident boastfulness. He asked Peter three questions. He asked him the same question three times. Why does he ask him it three times? Because he had denied him three times. That's why he asked him three times. And what's the significance of the fire? As he stands there in the fumes waft up. Is Jesus not saying to him, remember the fire? Remember the last time we stood at a fire? You were standing there. And I look into your eyes. And we're standing at a fire again. And I'm looking into your eyes again. All this is deliberately designed to recall to Peter's mind his sin and his denial of Jesus. Is Jesus not being incredibly cruel here? I mean, it's been dealt with, hasn't it? They must have spoken about it, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, when they met, although it doesn't specifically say what they spoke about, but it must have been dealt with. Why is Jesus now bringing it up again? Can he not let sleeping dogs lie? Does he have to just go on and on and on and on? Is it not enough that the man wept bitterly on that day? Is it not enough that he was broken? Is it not enough that they did speak about it privately? Why does he have to go and rehash the whole thing again with all the apostles there? Why does he have to bring it up every time they meet? This is painful for Peter. Can Jesus not see in this man that he's broken? Can he not see in this man that this man's doing the best to get his life back together again? Let's go fishing. Let's get back into life. Let's deal with the situation by going back to our first roots. What's Jesus doing here? Jesus is taking Peter to the past in order to put it to bed forever. It needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be dealt with publicly. The Lord is bringing this out into the open deliberately. He's confronting Peter, and he's dealing with this so that he, that is Peter, and so that everybody else can say, it's over. It's finished. Do you know one of the problems we have in the church? Is that we want to cover these things over, don't we? Let's not talk about that. The best thing is you just leave it alone. Do you know what that is? That's cruelty. That's cruelty in the extreme. That's to say to our brother or sister who has fallen in public sin, you live with that. Every time I look at you, you live with that. Every time I look into your eyes, I'll see you not as a person saved by the grace of Jesus. I remember you're a person saved by the grace of Jesus, but you denied him in your actions. Why do we not want to bring it out into the open? Let's not talk about it. We don't want people in the church to know about that. Now listen, there are things that don't need to be said in the life of the church. I'm not talking about private things that you share with another brother or sister, or you share with me, being trailed out among everybody in the church. That's a private matter that you deal with privately. I'm talking about public sins, public statements that are accusatory in a public way. Why do those things need to be dealt with in the way they need to be dealt with? Because it's wrong in the life of the church to hide up public sin in order to maintain an impression of the church that everything is right and everything's going well, when we all know that in our own hearts there are many reasons why everything doesn't go right and everything isn't well. We're all a bundle of anxiety. We're all a bundle of frustration. We're all a bundle of failure. We're all a bundle of spoken words we should never have said. So let's be honest. Let's stop playing games in the Church of Jesus Christ. And let's love each other enough to give each other the opportunity to receive the forgiveness that we should want for each other. Jesus is bringing this out into the open, not because he doesn't love Peter, not because he's trying to harm him, not because he's trying to embarrass him, not because he's trying to cause him more pain, but he wants to set this man free. He sees the tears running down his face. He knows the thoughts in his head, and he says, we're going to deal with this once for all, and after that, it's done with. It's finished. No more. And that's what we need in the Church of Jesus today. Honesty, integrity, and clarity. How does Jesus deal with his present? He asks them the question, do you love me? Now, there are two Greek words here that Jesus used to when he talks about love. They are slightly different in their meaning. But without going into detail about them, they're both used in the passage and they're used interchangeably. And there is a progression in the question that Jesus asks, and there is a progression in the responses that Peter gives. But we don't have time to get into the actual substance of each of the points. The point I'm addressing here is how Jesus deals with the man. Jesus asks Peter a very simple question. Do you love me? And whilst that's very simple, it's a very penetrating question. Because it goes to the very heart of what Peter needs to face in his life and the Christian faith itself. It's a question we need to ask ourselves today. Do we love Jesus Christ? It's not a vague sentimentality he's asking about. Jesus is not saying to him, Peter, do you love me? And yeah, of course I love you. Jesus is saying to him, the root of addressing this past issue is confronting the reality and clarifying your present relationship with me. Do you actually believe in me as a Son of God? Do you trust me? Jesus could have referred back to him and said, I know you believe in me because you committed yourself to me when I first called you. When I called you, you came. You left your boat. You came. You followed. You walked with me for 3 years. You observed. You participated. I understand that you love me. Jesus could have said, Peter, I know all that. But he doesn't. He doesn't gloss over it. Why? Because he wants to bring Peter to face the reality of Peter's own personal yet public profession of faith in Jesus at this moment in time. He wants Peter to articulate that he does believe in Jesus. And you know, at the end of the day, whatever sin you've committed in thought, word or deed, and that sin has to be dealt with, and if you have to go and speak to a brother and sister in Christ and confess that to them and seek their forgiveness, you do that. This is not denying that. This is not taking another route. But once you've done that, then you've got to look into your heart and say, do I believe in Jesus Christ now? Today. Not 5 years ago. But am I trusting in him now? Jesus is asking Peter, are you willing to walk with me now? Do you love me, Simon? Do you love me, Simon? Do you love me, Simon, son of John? Jesus wants you and I to love him. And he wants us to love him not just in word, but in deed. He wants an expression of loyalty, not just in the articulation of words, but in the factual reality of obedience in our lives. He wants Peter to commit to loving him. This penetrating question, do you love me? Do you believe in me? Are you willing to willingly submit to me wholeheartedly? He's saying to Peter, the past has been dealt with. You have denied me of that, there is no doubt. That cannot be unwritten. Those words are now in the concrete reality of the history of this world that I have made. You cannot go back and delete them. There's no taking white out and rubbing those out. You cannot address that. But what I'm giving you the opportunity now is to convey to me, with the apostles standing around me, that you love me today, that you love me now, and that you will obey me now, and that you'll walk in my ways now. And that's what I ask you today. Those of you, if you're under sin today and you have that burden in your heart, and there's that regret you have deep in your heart, and I don't care how deep it is, and I don't care how severe it is. You may be thinking, Jesus can't deal with this. Of course he can. Who is Jesus? He's the creator of the earth. Who is Jesus? He's the sustainer of all things. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the King of glory who gave his life to redeem you and to forgive you. Is there a sin in your life? Is there a word you've spoken? Is there an action you've done that you think he can't reach into your life and deal with? Who on earth do you think you are if you think that? Do you honestly believe he can't reach in and deal with you? He's asking you, do you love Him? He's saying to you, do you love Me and are you willing to obey Me? Yes, I'm willing to obey you, but remember My disobedience in the past. The reason why He's asking you this morning, do you love Him now, is because He knows of your disobedience in the past. In fact, He knows of your disobedience in the past more than anybody else around you knows. Your wife knows, your husband knows, your children knows, or your work colleagues who sometimes you share stuff with, you don't share with your wife or your children. They know more about you sometimes than what anybody else does. He knows that they know more about you. But He knows that He knows more about you than you know about yourself. Because you not only know the fact that you did that thing or you said that word, He knows why you did it. He knows how you did it. He knows the root behind what you said. He knows the root behind what you did. You didn't understand the heart reason why you did it. You sometimes wonder to yourself, why on earth did I do that? Why on earth did I say that? And you say, it must be the sin in me. But He knows exactly what sin that is. And you would say to Him today, would you? This is too big for you, Jesus. I would say to you, nothing's too big for Jesus. Nothing's too big for Jesus. What you have to listen to is His voice saying, your name, do you love Me? Your name, do you love Me? Your name, do you love Me? He's not asking you to climb your way back out of that hole. He's not asking you to spend the next 10 years in penance. He's not asking you to come to worship Sabbath morning, Sabbath evening, read your Bible every day and pray, be involved in some activity of the church, and maybe sometime in the future He might say to you, okay, you've done enough now. You've done enough. You've earned it. You've earned it. No, He just looks at you and says, do you love Me? Do you love Me? Do you love Me? Forget about what you can do. Forget about what you want to do. Do you love Me? And I would encourage you this morning to say, Jesus, You know I love You. You know that I love You. You know that I love You. And if you can say that this morning with all your heart, and I mean all your heart, go to that place that you go to sometimes and you know there's nobody else there looking at you. It's just you and God. You go there and say, I love You. Then Jesus will come to you and He'll say, well, let's deal then with the future. The past, it's gone. This fire is going to go out that we're standing around. The smoke's going to disappear into the air. We're not going back to the day You denied Me. That's dealt with. It's finished. Don't let the devil come and say, but. It's dealt with. The devil comes back and says, but. Tell him where to go nicely. You love Jesus. What of this man here? He hears the restorative words of Jesus. Jesus addresses this man and He brings him now into this place of public devotion to Himself. And then He says, feed My lambs, take care of My sheep. He wants this man to be useful again in His kingdom. And He's dealt with that debilitating concern in his life. And now He says, now you're ready. Now you're ready. These men know that public sin is finished with. These men have heard Your love for Me. They know it's real. And now I'm going to use you to build My kingdom. You see, it's love for Jesus that qualifies Simon to care for the sheep. It's not Simon's giftedness. It's not Simon's intellect. It's not Simon's diligence. All Simon's intellect, diligence, and commitment, they can all be bundled into a box and put behind him. What is necessary is that Jesus hears that now that this man loves him, and as soon as Jesus hears three times, "Yes, you know I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Peter was hurt. He says, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And when you get to that point in your life where you say, "Lord, I love you," and where you're prepared to say to God in the person of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, "I will fear you above no one else," then you will become useful in the kingdom of God. You will become an instrument in the kingdom of God. Simon became a feeder of lambs and sheep. You, when you express that love to Jesus Christ, will become useful to Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's not about your commitment. It's not about what you're doing. It's not about what you can bring to the table. It's not about your service in the church. It's not about how good you are. None of that is relevant to Jesus at all. Jesus does not care about what we bring to the table. Jesus cares whether we love Him or not. And then when we express that we love Him, then He uses the gifts He has given us. Then He uses the mind that He has given us. Then He uses the strength and the convictions He has given us. But we cannot. We cannot do it ourselves. And when we try it in our own strength, where does that end up? It ends up at the fire denying Jesus. Peter had said, "I will go to you to the grave. I will die with you." He was doing that out of his own strength. Jesus says to him, "Will you, Peter, before the cock crows three times today, Peter, you'll deny me." Peter probably went away saying, "I'm never going to deny you. How dare you say that? Jesus, how dare you say that?" But in his own strength, where does he find himself a few hours later? Denying him. Denying him. Denying him. When we operate in our own strength, we end up denying him. We may not come out and deny him, but we deny the work that he's doing in our lives. We'll deny him in a variety of ways. We'll deny him of the glory that is due to his name because we are important. We're important. Look at who I am. Look at what I'm doing. But you know what that is? That's denying Jesus. That's denying Jesus. Because we're nothing without Jesus. We're nothing without Jesus. So if you've been broken, and there's a sin that's binding your heart and your mind, and it's shaping your life, Jesus knows about it. You bring it to Him. You tell Him that you love Him. You ask Him to ask you the question He asked Peter. And you tell Him that. And then you get ready for how the Lord is going to use you in whatever way He wants for His glory. And then you'll have peace in your soul. You'll have contentment in your soul. You'll be happy. And do you know what? If that's done in a public way, if it has to be done in a public way, what does that mean? It says to all of us that Jesus cares for all of us. And He will work in all of our hearts, both privately and publicly. That's why it's so important that public sin is committed, that public sin is confessed, and that public restoration takes place, so that everyone can say, "I'm walking in the love of Jesus without a mark on my back." Without a mark on my back. Isn't that liberating? Isn't that astonishing? Doesn't that just take everything away from us? It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Our King, the King of glory, is a great God. And I would call you to Him today, wherever you are in your heart and your mind. Tell Him you love Him, and let Him have dealings with you as He sees fit. for His glory, for your good, and the good of everyone else in this building this morning. Let's pray.